I'd like to say at the very outset that it's a privilege, not only for me to be here, but for me, as always, to have an opportunity to speak something concerning or pertaining to God's Word. And I always take it very seriously. And I endeavor to always do so with the greatest respect for God's Word and for His people. I hope that whatever you take from the lesson tonight, that you will know that the things that are said are with the purest of intentions and with the most earnest respect for the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I'd like to focus upon that phrase, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Because we live in a day and time, and I know that you checked probably the topic for tonight, and it said biblically correct. And really, that was just part of the title that I wanted to give the sermon, and that is biblically correct, not politically correct. Because we live in a society where now a person has to be careful how they say certain things. We haven't really changed the English language that much in the sense that we have invented some new words, of course, but the way we use the words and the meaning of those words has changed. I remember the first time I heard somebody refer to political correctness and saying that so-and-so or such-and-such was PC, and I thought they were talking about their computer. I didn't know what they meant. And it was some time coming before I really understood what it means to be politically correct and to speak politically correct and to think politically correct. Not long after that, I read an older book by George Orwell called 1984. And I would not recommend that book necessarily because there are some parts in there that it's a fiction book if you've not read it. But it is almost prophetic when you think that George Orwell died, or he wrote the book somewhere around 1949. And so 1984 was in the future. And he, based on trends that he saw in the society where he lived, and that was in England, Europe, saw trends that he developed out into what society and culture would be in 1984. Well, it really wasn't that then. But it has many of the things that he said have come to pass, and ideas and the way people think and the way people act. And in that book, he referred to the way people spoke as newspeak. As opposed to old speak. And what it was that what he meant by that was that it wasn't a change of words, but the change of the meaning of words. So that you might say use a particular expression and it mean entirely something entirely different. I can remember when. And I'm not all that old, but I can remember that when the word gay simply meant to be happy. But now it almost exclusively refers to someone who is a homosexual. It's the same, it's spelled the same way. I mean, it's an English word, but the definition, the meaning of it, the application of it has changed. And I know that the theme for this series of meetings is how shall we live, or how do Christians live? Are we supposed to live in an ungodly society? How do we live right in an ungodly society? And I want to suggest to you that one of the ways that we do that from the very outset, and it is foundational, it's fundamental. We don't need to surrender the language. Because if we lose the language, we lose the Bible. We're raising a generation of people that do not understand the Bible. They do not understand the Word of God. They do not understand, though, because we our language is changing. It is evolving. And the principles of God are communicated to us in words. So Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We can do no better than that. We can do a heap worse by trying to put it into our own words. But what word is better than God's word when you're expressing God's thoughts? And so I'm going to suggest that rather than being politically correct, you and I strive to be biblically correct. To give a Bible answer to a spiritual question. Rather than trying to modify it in some way and make it come out some way differently. I want to just run through a couple of things with you, and I appreciate Brother Bob setting this up for me. I know you all probably are used to PowerPoint every lesson, and I know a lot of preachers use PowerPoint, and I do not use PowerPoint, and it's by choice. It's not because I'm a clodhopper and I just don't know how to use a computer. I know how to use a computer, and I know how to make a PowerPoint. But I have decided that the kind of preaching that I want to do, I want you to use your Bible. And I don't care if your Bible is a paper and ink Bible like the one I've got, or if you've got a tablet, or if you've got an iPad or whatever, and you've got your Bible under, that's fine. It's your Bible. But I want you to use it. I don't want you to depend on me to spoon feed you everything. I want to give you the ideas. I want you to search them out. And I want you to be able to go out and show somebody else in your Bible and maybe in their Bible what God's will is, what God's Word is. I believe the Bible, I believe the Scriptures to be inspired of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, "Abide thou," or "continue thou in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. "That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished." Throughly furnished. When I used to read that in the King James Bible, and I thought that, well, they misspelled that. They meant thoroughly. But then I looked in all the different Bibles and I said, no, they didn't misspell it at all. And then it dawned on me, you know, we use the word "throughly." We talk about something being done completely. We talk about somebody doing something through and through. That's what the Scriptures do for me. That's what the Scriptures do for you. That's what they do for us. They throughly furnish us unto all good works. If it's a good work, truly a good work in the eyes of the Lord, it will be found in God's Word somewhere. And I don't want to be that kind of preacher that says, well, it's in the good book. It's in betwixt the lids of the good book somewhere. Just go home and find it. I want to help you, or hopefully together we can look into these into God's Word and learn some things that will benefit us and benefit others as well. And so I want to suggest to you that you and I be biblically correct and not politically correct. I want to be B.C. And that's not before Christ. It's not B.C. as opposed to A.D. Which doesn't mean after death. I used to think that too. You know, I didn't realize before B.C. being before Christ, but A.D. was Anno Domini, which is means the year of our Lord. It's Latin. Could have fooled me. I didn't know Latin. But I want to suggest to you that you and I need to be biblically correct. And we need to, when we're being biblically correct, we need to be biblically. We understand that the Bible is a book that has been revealed. Biblically correct in Revelation. In Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said there that how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which, he said, was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God's word is a revealed word. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul explains that the mystery of God had to be revealed. It was not something that could have been just studied up by some genius somewhere, by some man that's sitting on a stump with his elbow on his knee and his chin on his fist could have just studied it up. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." He uses one of the most practical illustrations that he could. He says, he's saying to you and me, no one knows what's on another person's mind unless they tell him. If I were to ask you right now, what color am I thinking? You might guess it right. But you would not know that the color I'm thinking right now is green, because I'm looking at the pew seats. But you would not know that it was green unless I told you. And that's what Paul is saying. The mystery of God, nobody would have known until God revealed it. And so he said in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." I don't know a thing about God's will. I don't know a thing about God. Now, I know that the heavens declare His handiwork, the psalmist said in Psalm 19. And I know that God, His Godhead and His eternal power can be seen in the things that are made. That's what Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. But I don't know who He is. I don't know what He wants. I don't know a thing about His Son and what He wants. Brother Mike prayed, giving God thanks for the Holy Spirit that revealed God's Word to us. I don't know a thing about the Holy Spirit, heaven or hell or anything, good or bad, without the Bible, without revelation, without God telling me. Now I know that Paul said to the Romans in Romans chapter 2 and verse 15 that the Gentiles had the work of the law written in their heart. And I do believe that there are some commonsensical things that you and I know that are right and wrong, that we have written in our heart. But the will of God, what He would have you and me to do about those things that we do wrong or the sins that we have committed and how we remedy those things, God has got to reveal those things to us. And that's what Paul says here. And I know that, and I'll just put down there 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 13. And if you can read that, you're a better person than I am. We also learn that the Word of God is not only revealed to us, but we need to be biblically... I'm sorry, I can't write and talk at the same time. In preservation. You were wondering what that says. Preservation. You remember in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, save the Father which is in heaven, neither the angels, but the Father only." Absolutely. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." The Word of God is not going anywhere. God has revealed it, and men have made an effort to stamp it out. They've made an effort to get rid of it. There have been certain dictators and potentates throughout the ages that have tried to burn every Bible, and yet God's Word prevails. And it will prevail until the end of time. It has been preserved for us. Your Bible, right there, is the product of someone's effort to make sure that for generations down the road that they would have a copy of God's Word. And the Bible is the best represented book of antiquity that we have in our possession today. When I say the best represented book of antiquity, I'm talking about the manuscripts and the copies of manuscripts that have been made of the Bible that reach all the way back to within 100 years of the days of the apostles. We have copies, handwritten copies of manuscripts of the New Testament from the 2nd century all the way up to the days of the printing press. I understand that the Greek manuscripts alone of the New Testament during that period of time amount to somewhere around 4,300 to 4,500 manuscripts. Not to mention the translations into the Latin, which since Jerome's Vulgate in the 4th century, there are like 20,000 manuscripts. And the other classical Greek writings and so forth of antiquity, they pale in comparison to the New Testament. That's a testimony of God's providential preservation of the Bible. It is the best testified. It is the best preserved book, ancient book. Even though it's 2,000 years old, we can be certain what was written 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about the New Testament. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, you remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, you know that's what I meant. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever. God has preserved His word. He has preserved the Bible for you and me. And so we have every opportunity and every chance to be biblically correct. And I also want to add that God's Bible has been preserved in translation. You know, to the purist in Islam, there's no way to read the Quran but in the Arabic. If you wanted to read the Quran as Muhammad wrote it back in the 5th century, or the 500s, the 6th century, you'd have to learn Arabic. Now, there are English translations of the Quran, but at one time, there were those that opposed that. And in the history of the church, quote unquote, there have been those who hid away the Word of God behind the language. And you had to either know the Greek or the Hebrew, or you had to at least be able to learn the Latin so that you could read Jerome's Vulgate in order to read the Word of God. And so you can see that the rest of us, if we wanted to know what was in God's Word and we couldn't read Latin, we couldn't read Greek or whatever, we'd have to go to somebody that did, and they could tell us or they couldn't withhold it from us. And such was the case until around the days of the Reformation, around the 15th century. Actually, before that, around the 13th century is when John Wycliffe got involved, translated the Latin, I think, originally into the English, told one cleric over in England that the average plowboy would know more of the Word of God than he did by the time he was done. And he lost his life because he put the Bible into the language of the people. And then following him, there were men like William Tyndale, who did the same. And I understand that Tyndale's translation comprised about 7/8 of the King James Version that followed later. That's how good that translation was. Martin Luther, but the man after whom Martin Luther King was named, was a reformer in Germany back in the 15th century, and he translated the New Testament into the German language for the German people in 11 months. I thought that was a tremendous accomplishment. But the efforts of all of those men was to put the Word of God into the hands of the people. And I believe that God intended for His Word to be translated. And I think evidence of that goes all the way, or begins rather, at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. You remember in Acts chapter 2 when the apostles were all together in one place, and there came, as it were, a sound of a rushing and mighty wind that filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire that sat upon each one of them. And it says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when it was noised, it says, abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The tongues that the apostles were speaking in verse 4 were the languages of the people, these devout Jews from every nation under heaven, from the countries in which they were living. In fact, it says in verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Tongue, language, tongue. And then it lists them, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. If God's Word was not meant to be put into other languages, then we certainly have no example, or we learn nothing from the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 2. Because that's exactly what those Galileans did. They put the Word of God, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. No question about that. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, they put God's Word into all those different languages. God aims for His Word to be translated, and we ought to appreciate those men and women who have dedicated themselves to learning the ancient languages and putting God's Word into the language that we speak. Now, not every translation is worthy of that commendation. There are those who have a philosophy of translation which is a little bit different than my own. I believe that we ought to translate God's Word from one word into our word, and then let us do the interpretation. But there are those that believe that translate the words, you get the idea from the word, and then translate it into the idea in your language. It's called, in the parlance, it's called dynamic equivalence. And you can see even in that what they're proposing to do is just give you the equivalent of the idea that the writer had in the New Testament. And we find that in some paraphrases and things that are said to be translations, but really, what you and I want is God's Word so that we can do the interpretation, so that we can do the translating. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's Word is not for someone else to hide its meaning, so to speak. But we need to put the Word of God out there and let every individual interpret God's Word for themselves. And I'm in favor of a good translation of God's Word. And you say, well, why are you still using the King James Bible? Well, I just happen to believe that it. I believe that it's a good translation. I do, and I believe that the text that's used, even though it's not perfect, I believe that it's. I think over the last 100 years or so, that Bible scholars have taken liberties with the text of the Bible and have eliminated things in newer translations. Maybe you've got a Bible that says the oldest and best manuscripts omit this verse or these verses. I don't think they do. I think that that's a biased and an objective, subjective opinion of a Bible scholar that happens to admire a couple of manuscripts over the majority, the bulk. You know, it's a funny thing to me that Bible scholars, the same Bible scholars that will go out and tell their classical counterparts, yeah, we've got 4,300, 4,500 manuscripts backing up our New Testament, but then when they go to translate, they only use about 5 or 6 manuscripts. I used to believe that too, but I don't anymore. I believe that God preserved His Word. That doesn't mean that I know it all. Not at all. But that I believe the Word of God. The Word, in order for us to live today, you and me, we need to be biblically correct also in the acquisition of God's Word. I haven't really searched for these words. Acquisition. Whenever I'm not sure I'm spelling it right, my handwriting gets worse. Do you remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15? He said, study. Oh, back up a little bit there. Back up a little bit there, because you see, Timothy was having this problem with this political correctness even in his own day. If you look through 1 and 2 Timothy and part of Titus, you see that part of the problem that these men were having with the congregations where they were preaching. He said in verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase more unto ungodliness. Now I know that the word study there in 2 Timothy 2 means to be diligent or give diligence. Maybe that's what your Bible says. That's what that means when he says study. And maybe he doesn't have the idea of study like we would study for a test or whatever the case may be. But he is telling Timothy to be diligent. In contrast to these vain babblings and in contrast to these words about which men were quibbling and striving, he said, Timothy, you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Hebrews chapter 5, you remember the Hebrew writer was writing to these Christians. And he was wanting to talk to them about a deep thing. How Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was an Old Testament character way back in the days of Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. And he said there in chapter 5 in verse 10, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. He said, the reason I can't talk to you about this subject now or this theme is because of you. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone, he says, that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, when I used to watch the TV a lot, there was this commercial that used to come on for the Bowflex. Y'all remember the Bowflex? Do they still sell those? Are they still advertised? I remember that you could buy one for 3 or 6 easy payments of so much, $29.95 or $19.95. But the idea behind that was the Bowflex was to exercise your muscles. And of course, they had a fellow on there that looked just like every guy wished he looked. You know, working that Bowflex. And it's good salesmanship. But the idea was, is you weren't going to get this way unless you exercised your muscles. And the Bowflex would help you do that. And if you've got one of those in your garage and you use it, I'm not making fun of you. You need to know that. I'm not. I don't make fun of anybody that exercises. It's good for you. But here, the Hebrew writer is saying that these Christians, they may have been physically fit, but they were spiritually weaklings. Again, verses 13 and 14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, that is, using the word of righteousness, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Have a hard time telling the difference between what's right and what's wrong? Maybe it's because we haven't exercised our senses. We haven't exercised our senses to discern both good and evil. And that comes from exercising ourselves in the Word of God. What did Paul say over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He said that the Scriptures truly furnish us unto all good works. Well, if the Scriptures tell me what's good and what's bad, if I exercise myself in those Scriptures, then it's going to be easier for me to tell the difference between what's right and wrong and what's good and bad. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He didn't say that man shall not live by bread at all. He said that man shall not live by bread alone. And there's a lot of us that are feeding the body, but we're not feeding the soul. And you feed the soul with the Word of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We need to be biblically correct also in incorporation. I told you I worked at this. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, what did Paul say? Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. You and I need to let the Word of God become a part of our thinking. And I'm as bad as anybody. I've got the Word of God on my hard drive and my computer at home. And it's so much easier rather than to recall what it was exactly that verse said or where that verse was, just to go over there. And it's on my hard drive. It's on there. And it'll come right up and I'll say, there it is. Oh yeah, that's what it was. But Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It needs to be in our heart. It needs to be... And you remember the importance that Jesus placed upon the heart over in Matthew chapter 15. Remember, the Pharisees challenged Jesus about their traditions, and I don't know whether I'll get a chance to talk about this. But they want to know why Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. Matthew 15, verse 2. And Jesus went on to chastise them for their allegiance to their traditions over the Word of God. But Jesus, in verse 15, in verse 11, Jesus said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defiles the man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles the man." And he said in verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." And Peter said in verse 15, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes out into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not the man." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that we need to protect the heart, and we need to put into the heart that which we want to come out of the heart. Sort of like Solomon over in the fourth chapter of Proverbs in verse 23, he said, "Keep your heart above all that thou keepest, for out of it are the issues of life." Verse 18. Solomon said, "Keep it," or "guard your heart above all that you keep, for out of it are the issues of life." But once we've got it in there, we need to be biblically correct also in our application of God's Word. You remember in James chapter 1, James said in verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then he said, "Wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God." He said, verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says that we deceive ourselves. We fool ourselves if we think hearing God's word is the same as doing God's word. Or if we think knowing God's word is the same as doing God's word. And then James tells us, he gives us a little analogy in verse 23. He said, "For if any be a doer of the word, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." I can remember I was a little boy. I used to go home for, well, I'd get up and eat breakfast in the morning. And we had a neighborhood school, and I'd walk to school and I'd be at school all day, and then I'd come home for lunch. And my mother would say, "Go in and wash up." And I'd go in to the bathroom, I'd wash up, and I'd flip on the mirror, and there would be a little piece of egg yolk right here on the corner of my mouth. You know how I knew that? I looked in that mirror, and that mirror told me that. The sad thing was, is that I went to school, and I was there all morning with that breakfast on my face. Now, I've got a choice as I look into that mirror and I see that that discrepancy on my face. I can either correct it, or I can just turn away from the mirror and say, "There's nothing wrong with my face." That's what Paul means here. Excuse me, James. That's what James means here when he says that if you and I look into God's Word, verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." That's the kind of people you and I need to be, to apply the Word of God. Look into the Word of God. Let the Word of God decide how we're going to act or react.
You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them," Jesus said, "Depart from me." Excuse me, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We also need to be biblically correct in our propagation of God's Word. Now that's a real word. What was it that Jesus said Christians were supposed to be, or His disciples were supposed to be? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill, it cannot be hid." Or He says, "What man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In Acts chapter 8, you remember the early church at the persecution that arose principally by Saul of Tarsus at that time. And that was after the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. There's a great persecution that arose against the church, and they burst into people's houses and hauled them off to jail. And so the church was scattered abroad. I tremble at that picture there. I know that when Luke wrote it, he wrote it in kind of a matter-of-fact way. But the thought of being ripped from your home, ripped from your community, sent out and exiled, as it were, for the cause of Christ. It is a powerful concept. And it says in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." They took the word of God wherever they went, and they shared it with others. That's what you and I need to do. It wasn't just the apostles who in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 were sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16 verses 15 and 16. But all the disciples did that. They then that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Not necessarily in an official capacity. Not even in the way I'm doing it tonight. And I appreciate this opportunity. I really do. But I just believe that they took the gospel wherever they went, much like Priscilla and Aquila did there in Acts chapter 24, when they heard Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker and knew, is Acts chapter 18. I know some of you are out there saying, "That's not where it is." But in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, that certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. You get in the picture of what kind of man Apollos was. Intelligent. Talented. Fearless.
began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Who were Priscilla and Aquila? First part of the chapter, they were tent makers. They took Paul in and let him work with them in the same craft because they were tent makers. But they were among those that were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. They gave everyone an opportunity to hear the word of God. They gave Apollos an opportunity to hear the way of God more perfectly. And that's what you and I can do in the same way. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul said that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm in Romans chapter 10, and that was verses 9 and 10. And Paul says in verse 13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in verse 14 he says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things and preach, who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you have not heard the word of God to this point to become an active doer of God's word. Jesus sent His disciples into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And that's what the apostles proceeded to do. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up and he said in verse 14, you men of Israel, give ear unto my words. And he preached the gospel to them, told them about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't leave it at that. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, Peter said, let all the house of Israel, that's you all, not you, but that was them all. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered them. He responded and he said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now that's something you don't hear preached often. Most preachers today say you can't do anything to save yourselves. Now God did send Jesus Christ, and without Jesus Christ couldn't a single one of us be saved. But God expects you and me to believe and obey His gospel. And if you're here tonight and you need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, don't let anybody else discourage you from doing that. God's Word says that you should be. And we don't want to be biblically or politically correct. We want to be biblically correct.
That's how we live today. And that's how we live in all good conscience today. You remember what John said in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14? He said, this is the confidence that we have. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The confidence that we have is according to His will. And if you're here tonight and you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we stand ready to help you do that. Or if you're a child of God already, you've done that. But something happened. You have fallen away. You've lost your first love. You've stumbled. There's always a way back. In fact, all of us are in need of examining ourselves from time to time to make sure that we're in the faith. But John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come and hope that you will while together we stand and while we sing.